Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about virtues necessary for a free nation, and we talked about chastity. Chastity was not just about sexual purity, but all purity, all honesty, all love of truth, willing to see the truth even about our own selves. That's what chastity is really about. And not defiling ourselves with the lie. Temperance. Temperance was about moderation. Moderating what? Justice. Justice with mercy, because without mercy there is no justice. And without justice there is no mercy. Now what do I mean by that? If you were doing something that was going to cause you injury, headed down the road towards a place where the bridge was out, or the bridge was about to collapse, and I didn't tell you, I didn't inform you, then that's void of justice. My neglect is void of justice. If your child is headed out into the traffic and there's a car coming and you say, well, I don't want to interfere with his right to free choice, and you let him get run over, that's crazy. There was no justice. You need to discipline your children. You need to say you cannot play in the traffic. You're not aware enough to go out there and play in the street. There's too much traffic here. We used to play in the street all the time, but there was almost no traffic on our road. We'd play four square out there and everything. Car coming, everybody would get out of the road because everybody was, very seldom would you see a car. But you don't do that on a busy highway with small children. That would be crazy. We see sometimes kids that look like they're not even 6, 7 years old riding their bikes around on the main street in Bend, Oregon, just weaving in and out of the traffic on their little BMX bikes, and you think, like, they're parents. This is crazy. And then you hear that some kid gets hit and killed, and you say, oh, it was a terrible accident. It wasn't an accident. You were idiots for letting that kid out there in that busy traffic. So, temperance requires moderation of an equal amount of justice and mercy. Where you know, it's like the person again. We'll apply this in several different circumstances. You see somebody on the street corner who's got their sign up. We've gone over this. And they say, need help. And you give them $10 or $20 or something, and you think, oh, I was merciful. No, you may not have been merciful. He may need to get a job and not choose to be a beggar. And you gave him too much mercy when you needed to give him some justice. You see? So there's this balance. That's what temperance means, a balance. Where you balance between justice and mercy. When mercy, when justice. And to do it righteously means you need to be tapping into that Holy Spirit. Someone wants help, but they've never helped anybody else. Sometimes you may have to say, well, I can't help you. You have neglected everybody around you, your children, your family, your neighbor, and now you want help. You want me to send aid to you. You know, had somebody wanting the church to help them out. They needed something funded. Well, have you ever given to the church? Where are we supposed to get this money? Well, don't you have people contributing? No, we have hardly anybody contributing. We have hundreds of people in the network, but hardly any of them are contributing. But they're all going to want help someday. And we'll have to balance that. And so we're always, you know, we're cutting corners. You know, most of the contributions that we spend for this ministry have come out of my pocket, my labor. I'm in charge of the distribution of the sacrifice of the people, but I have often sacrificed more than all the people put together. Now that's actually shifted a little bit, but it's only a handful of people that have made that shift come about. The hundreds of people in the network, very few of them. But it's amazing, the few that do contribute makes a huge difference. We're talking about forming His Church Credit Union. Credit unions are not banks. They're not allowed to even call themselves banks. They're not operated for profit. Can you imagine? Well, somebody just sent an email the other day, and we're going through the system of the idea of a credit union. I doubt I can find it right offhand. You get so much spam from people. But anyway, I'll probably post it and talk to the people about what he said. Here it is. I found it. Okay, he was talking about a credit union of 3 or 6 or 9 can still be done. But who has that kind of capital? Was he talking about? You have to have a certain amount of capital to start a credit union. $300,000 was usually the base of what, but now the figures float around of $500,000. The initial capital. Now, that doesn't mean what it costs. That means the capital that is invested in the credit union. For 3 members, that would be $166,666.66 per member. For 300 members, it would only be $1,666. For 300 members, well, we have over 500 families represented in the Living Network. So it would even be less for them. You know, it's like $1,000. We could start a credit union. For 3,000 members, it's $166. Wow. For 30,000 members, it's $16. Now, why would you want to start a credit union? To get people out of banks. All the people that we know that are mortgaged and they're paying that debt, banks don't forgive debt. Credit unions can. Banks are in the profit business. Credit unions are in the service business. Now, if we're talking His Church Credit Union, we will add even more service to that. Because if you accidentally make a profit, in other words, you actually collect enough interest that you pay all your bills, you know, your light bill and on all those things, you have to give away your 7 board of directors, and they always still have 7 board of directors, and that's was a very interesting number, because both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about 7 men being chosen, because you know not what calamity may come. And that's what they did in Acts. They picked 7 men. They're just doing what it said in the Old Testament. And why? To help with the daily ministration so that the people over here weren't neglected. Why? Because they had to move funds around. And so normally you're dependent upon some bank to do this. But now if you had a credit union, His Church Credit Union, you would depend upon yourselves. It would be an in-house thing. And we could move your existing mortgages and your loans from banks that are interested in profit only to the credit union, who could actually forgive debt. Isn't that amazing? That credit union can forgive debt. It can actually not only forgive the interest, but it can forgive the actual amount of money that you owe. Now, I can't just do this for everybody. It's not some way of secretly getting out of paying the bills. You borrowed the money, but we can develop counselors that will help you. Say you've borrowed money and you're in a house that's way too expensive, we can help you unload that house and get one you can afford. It is our job to make sure that you're not evicted. And we could be very benevolent about the way we do it because we have temperance. And we seek to have the temperance of Christ. We seek to forgive debt. We're in the forgiveness business. Banks are not. But in order to have a His Church Credit Union, we have to have people that actually want to come together and help. And the way you do it is you form congregations of record. And you pick ministers, and those ministers meet on a group. Somebody called me, actually, and said, you need to have a group where people who understand what we're doing and how it relates to the Bible because they've read and studied are all working together on that group. I says, we do have that group. It's called the ministers group. And that's where the ministers meet and discuss these things, to work on these things. But he's not on the ministers group. Why? Because he doesn't have a very good demeanor with a lot of people. He makes them mad. He's full of impatience. And he can't seem to get elected as a minister. Because he alienates people. It's just something, you know. And I'm not picking on him. I want him to see it. I want him to become a minister. He's very bright, very intelligent. But he's also distracted and impatient. So you need all these virtues. And you won't have them all perfectly. But that gives the elders a chance to forgive. So that they may be forgiven. You see, it's all working on forgiveness. Anyway, we should create another web page on credit union. I may already have one started and start explaining this so that you can understand. People want to get out of the system. And they cripple themselves. Because they jump out instead of seeking the righteousness of God first. They're saving themselves. It's like when the Titanic was going down. They were loading lifeboats. And they knew it was going down. And they've got this save myself attitude. And they get into the lifeboats. Save myself, save myself. And they pushed the lifeboat off from the ship before they were even full. Now, they didn't have enough lifeboats for everybody. You would think if they were really loved their neighbor as themselves, they would not push off from the ship until they were full. Because they know many will die. And then, of course, then you had other stories about a guy who dressed up like a woman so he could get on the boat and save himself. And then they discovered that it was a man. He had taken the place of somebody else, but that could have been saved because he was interested in saving himself. But the people who pushed off on their boats were half full. Crazy. Insane. But that's what you're going to see in the future. Because people aren't working together. They're not practicing the ways of Christ. They're taking the name of Christ in vain. Which brings us to another one of those virtues, charity. So we leave off with temperance, which has that simple paradigm or theorem of life to bring a balance to the economy of our life with a mix of justice and mercy, and we jump to charity. Charity includes the idea of generosity and self-sacrifice, but not merely benevolence, giving in some sort of Christian doctrine of charity, of love, in the Greek agape. It is considered one of the great three theological virtues, this idea of charity. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 3, we see, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So how could you give all this stuff and not have charity? Because charity is not just giving. You see, the guy who gives $100 to the bum on the corner, that's not charity. It's not love. You're giving, sure. But that's not charity. You know, that word that we see, agape, it's translated charity 27 times in the Bible. It's translated dear once in the Bible. Even one place they translate it feast of charity. But 86 times in the Bible, it's translated love. It's defined as brotherly love, affection, good will, love, benevolence. Brotherly love. What is brotherly love? Remember the old story about Boys Town where the boy walks across the field in the snow and he's carrying another boy on his back and he finally makes it to Boys Town. And the priest there says, asks him, is he heavy? Thinking, you know, well, you maybe want to set him down now that you've made it here. And he says, oh, no, he's not heavy. He's my brother. You know, that's really, I assume that that comment actually happened. I've heard things similar to that where somebody, they equate two different ideas. He's not heavy. He is heavy. He weighs the same amount as anybody else. But it's not a burden. That's what he's saying, because he's equating the idea of heavy with burden. It's not a burden to carry him, because I love him. So is this? So is tithing a burden? Every time you meet in your congregations, you should be tithing at least 10% of what you made since the last time you met. And tithing didn't just mean 10%. There wasn't just 10% taxes. In the kingdom of God, there's 50% taxes in the kingdom of God. Because you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Half of everything you do has to be for other people. Now, how does that translate out? Let's say you're working with a group. You know, I was on a work crew, a trail and fence building crew. And we had one guy who was, he was big, strong, one of the stronger guys on the group. But he's also one of the lazier guys in the group. He's always looking to get out of a little bit of work. And the other guys, and it wasn't this way when I first joined the group, but it got this way. And I believe it was the spirit that I brought that others accepted. But this one guy was resistant. That and the leader of the group was a little resistant. He was just ignorant. He'd never had a paying job in his life. But he had lots of college. He had 6 years of college, and so he was put in charge of the group. I was working for the Federal Forest Service. But he didn't know anything. I mean, they didn't even know how to put a chain on a chainsaw, right, or sharpen it. I mean, it was really ridiculous. They were totally incompetent, babes in the woods, so to speak. There were two of the guys were, you know, farm kids, and you know, they didn't know some things, but they knew a little bit more about working. The other guy was a city boy. And he didn't, not only didn't know about working, he didn't know about working together. And we had to dig a post hole in very hard ground. And it was the last thing we had to do. We got the fence all the way up, and we had to put in a post hole for a gate. So we were digging it out, and we were banging out with these pry bars. And what we did is one guy would take the pry bar and he would bang, 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 bang into that dirt and just keep loosening up little chunks of dirt, breaking away little chunks of dirt in this hard, hard ground. And he would just do it until he was just sweat was pouring off him and he was breathing heavy and exhausted, and then he would step back and somebody else would immediately go in with a shovel and dig it out. And as soon as he was done digging it out, the next guy had another prayer bar. And he would go, I think he's actually sharing the same one. He'd grab it. And he would go bang, 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 bang. And so we were going down. It was slow going, but it was a lot faster than one guy digging that hole. Because you could really put an effort in there. So because of the fact that we were taking turns all working on the same hole, we worked at a feverish pitch when the tool was in our hands. But the one guy didn't take up in this chain. He didn't help. He just stood there. He was happy to stand there and do nothing. Content. He had not charity. He had not brotherly love. He did not want to share in the burden of digging this hole. He did not want to take the burden off of his brother. He was fine to see them sweating and banging away. And I pointed it out. And he didn't like it. But he took it. He was a big guy. He took it out. And I did it nicely. And I just explained it right there in front of him. just laid it out. And, you know, I pointed out a few other things that where he would, you know, try to be really big and tough and carry more posts than everybody else. But then, you know, kind of the tortoise and the hare. He would carry lots and lots of posts. And then he would take a long, long, long nap. And so the other guys would be going back and forth, you know, and you carry these posts over this rough terrain, you know, 10 posts, five on each shoulder, put your chainsaw chaps on your shoulders so they wouldn't dig in, your steel posts, and you carry it all the way back, and then you drop them. And you're kind of exhausted when you get there, so you take a little break, and then you walk back and get more posts. And then each time you have to go farther because you have to take them farther down the fence line. And this is really rough terrain in the mountains. And other guys were making two trips, even three trips, and this guy would make one. Because when he took that break, it was a very long break. And so you point out that you make a big deal out of what you're doing, but you actually do less than everybody else. You even did less than the littlest guy on the group. So you're all show. You know, and I said this with love. And he had to take it. He couldn't resist. And he was a better worker the next day. So then when they talk about love feasts, love includes that temperance and chastity and honesty that is mixed with mercy and justice. Tell the truth and forgive at the same instant. That's love. And see, most of your pastors are not telling you the truth about the gospel of the kingdom. They're not telling you that you need to honor your father and your mother, that thy days be long upon the land. But instead of honoring them, you turn them over to social welfare and social security payments from a bankrupt system that will put your children and your neighbor's children more and more into debt. That's going to take a lot of overtime to avoid taking from that bankrupt system. And the world should have no complaint. You know, although now recently I saw an article where I was trying to think of what state it was in, but one of the states back there, maybe it's Florida. All houses must be hooked up to the electrical grid. Some people were putting in solar and what have you so that they didn't have to hook up to the electricity. And now they made it a law in some place in Florida that you have to hook up to electricity. Or you can't live there. They want you dependent. They want you to take Social Security from a bankrupt system. Do you have the courage not to? Do you have the congregation that will help you out? Now, say you were going to get a $700 or $800 or $1,000 a month check from Social Security. Chances are your congregation and your family is not going to be able to come up with the same amount of money. Maybe if you're lucky, they will. But you can lower your standards and take less, and you have to. You can certainly do that. And if you would work together, now you're going to be creating those bonds of the kingdom. And you say, we're going to do without that. And you said, but it's so easy. All we have to do is send in this paper and we can get this money at the expense of somebody else, the old red button thing. You know, the red button, you push this red button and you get $1 million. But somebody somewhere will die. Somebody you do not know will die. Finally, they push the button, they get $1 million, and they're taking the machine away with a little red button, and they said, what are you doing with that? We're going to give it to somebody else. Well, who are you going to give it to? Well, somebody you absolutely do not know. In other words, if they push the button, you die. They get $1 million. But that's what you do. You want your benefit. You want it now. It's available. It's so easy. The dark side is always easier, quicker, faster. But it's destructive. Repent. Come together. Start taking care of one another. Stop depending on the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Start living a virtuous life. And the virtue of Christ will enter into you. It's not about memorizing Bible quotes. It's about letting go of self by sacrificing self, being in the moment, being aware of the jobs that are given you, no matter how slight or little they seem to be. If you're evidence that you're not really following the Holy Spirit, is you will be very absent-minded about simple tasks. You will burn dinner. You will forget to do simple little chores. You will not pay attention to detail. You will, because you're distracted. You're not in the moment. And what is distracting you? Your intellect. You're thinking what goes on the screen of your mind is the truth. We put up a web page, and I barely have time to tell you about it, but we put up a web page on the dendritic tree, and we'll talk about the dendritic tree a little bit, maybe later on in the show. But that dendritic tree is the tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every one of you have one growing in your mind, because it is your mind, and is full of connections. And you can read that article. It's linked to our article on cannabis. And we'll be back and talk more about the kingdom and other virtues, such as diligence. We'll be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about virtues necessary for a free nation. And we just finished talking about this idea of love, brotherly love, and what it means. It means carrying the burdens for your brother, helping them, and not becoming a burden to your brother. And we've always had that problem here, is that everybody is so struggling to be independent that when there's a disaster, they're all ready. You know, they're already prepared and they can handle it themselves and they don't need any help. And that's great. But there are others that need help who are outside the network, who aren't as independent, who aren't as wise, and they need help. They need help really bad. We saw people preparing to send stuff down to Weed after the big fires down there this year, and where people lost lots of homes. And they were saying, oh, we're gathering up this, and we gathered up stuff, and we were helping them put it in their truck, and we discovered that they didn't even know where it was going. And they were supposed to coordinate this with a deputy sheriff in Lakeview, and you couldn't get a hold of them. And they said, well, maybe you can get them on Facebook. I thought, you got to call the deputy sheriff by contacting him on Facebook? Dispatch couldn't get a hold of him. He's not going to be on duty till 8. 10 o'clock comes. He still can't. He's not on duty. He can't get a hold of him. And the truck is leaving, and nobody knows where the truck is going. And it's just totally chaos. And so then we became involved, and we ended up helping them direct where it was. And they're outside of our network. We were already in direct contact with people on the ground in the community, people running the food kitchen. We were communicating with them. The other people, they had this heart to give, but they had no sense of organization. Why? Because they're stupid? No, because they've been dumbed down on being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. They think, well, the deputy will take care of it, and he's not. Or somebody else is taking care of it. And they're not. And somebody up here in this town is going to take care of that. But nobody told them. They didn't even know that there was a collection going on. They didn't even know anything about it. Everybody just assumed, because there is no responsibility within a network. They don't do it that way. You know, they just pay in their taxes and think the government's going to take care of it. And of course, FEMA doesn't take care of it. The Federal Emergency Ministry Management Agency. But we got involved. His Holy Church's FEMA, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, volunteers who understand, if I don't get it done, it's not going to happen. And it's getting done. And it's getting done efficiently. Pretty efficiently. We could do a lot better. We could have had a semi truck down there with a mobile kitchen fixing the food. And one of the problems they had, and this is part of their own organization, one of the problems they had down there at the food kitchen, and the pastor who was running it eventually caught on, but there were people who were just coming to get meals. They didn't lose anything. They heard there was free meals down at the church. So they were going down and getting free meals. And they said, well, what, did your house burn? No, didn't lose anything. So why are you eating down here? Don't you have a home of your own? Didn't something like that come up in the Bible? Remember, New Testament? Why are you eating here at the church? This is for the needy of society. People whose homes burn. People who can't go back to their homes because there's still a fire danger there. They have no place to be. You know, this is for them. Why are you eating that food? And he caught on and he realized, because he didn't think. He didn't think people would do that, but they do that. Because the world is full of selfish, fatherless children. I will call them that, fatherless children. You know what I'm really thinking there. The world is full of those. We are making them. We're manufacturing them by the millions. And this is what's going to bring the Holocaust. And why? Because we're not that other virtue. The interesting thing about virtues is they're all overlapping. And this virtue, diligence. Diligent in what? Diligence in love. Diligent in temperance. Diligent in these other virtues, which we've been mentioning. You have to be diligent in that. So they're all kind of intermeshed qualities. So this diligence, which is defined as zealous and careful nature in one's actions and work, back to what I was talking about with being in the moment, being aware. Are you zealous and careful in the natural performance of your actions and work? It actually defines it as a decisive work ethic. Efficient. Holy Spirit is extremely efficient. Steadfast in belief. Fortitude. That's why they say stand fast. Be diligent. You know, when it says to study to show thyself approved, the word there, it's actually the Greek word for be diligent. It doesn't have anything to do with study. But they translate it study because scholars think study is important. Because scholars, that's what they do, study. So being diligent is this virtue. It's a zealous and careful nature of one's actions and work. Decisive work ethic. Steadfast in belief, fortitude, and capability. One of the problems with people who have a very bright mind and can get a good picture of reality, that because they can hold all these different, you know, they can step back and see the big picture. They have that ability. And they can also focus. Well, the more talented they are, the more difficult it is to make that focus remain focused. They get distracted. They have to constantly step back. It's what I call be still. To go to the quiet place and tap into a guidance. You see, because the active mind is easily distracted. And you have to, you know, and this is what all these children with a very active mind and have this natural ability, they want to put them on Ritalin in school so that they never develop the ability to manage their active brains because they drug them. And we can find natural drugs to do the same thing. You don't have to get Ritalin. You can abuse natural drugs that are available in nature to heal. And you take them when there is no need for healing, when there should be the diligent and zealous, careful retrospection of ourselves, where we're looking at ourselves. And instead of doing that, we numb our brains. Because it relaxes us, because we don't have to face something. Well, there's going to be a repercussion for that. Because we're misusing the gifts of God. So anyway, so diligence is a virtue. Being, you know, this watchful integrity. You know, where you're given a job, or you say you're going to take a job, and you get it done. Very important part of diligence. You say, I'm going to do this, and I don't have to go and check. I know it's going to get done because you said you would do it. You know, this is the thing that the Roman centurion explaining the way he does things, and Christ was impressed by this guy. So being diligent involves budgeting one's time to get things done that you say you're going to do. Monitoring one's own activities to guard against what will be perceived as laziness. And it may not be lazy, maybe you're just distracted and you didn't get it done. They say, well, why didn't you do this? Are you lazy? That's what they're going to assume, because you didn't get it done. But it's because you were distracted, because you weren't diligent. You couldn't focus on your word. And again, these virtues overlap. The chastity is honesty. And you have to be diligent in chastity, diligent in justice, diligent in mercy, diligent in brotherly love. And the opposite of that is sloth. What do you say? Oh, I could have done that work, but I went over and did this instead. And then another virtue is patience, which is forbearance and endurance through, they say, moderation. Moderation, that's back to temperance. So you have this forbearance and endurance, or you keep at something to get it done, something you're being diligent about. It even defines patience as resolving conflict and injustices peacefully. Wait a minute, justice was back there with temperance. But see, they're all enmeshed, these things. If you're lacking in patience, Paul emphasizes charity, which is that love, but he also knows you need to have patience. And another virtue is kindness. What gives you patience? One of the things that gives you patience is the grace to forgive. If you forgive, it makes patience much easier to manifest itself in you. To show mercy to sinners who abuse you or step on your toes or even abuse other people. You're creating this sense of peace and stability. And I tell you, this is a critical, patience is a critical part of the armor of God. I'm telling you that, seeking the kingdom and of God and his righteousness is putting on an armor where you can enter the gates of hell itself. And the reason why that's important is hell is coming. Hell is coming here. All hell will be empty. All the demons will be here. And you need to have these virtues not just written on the mental, a dendritic tree of your mind, thinking that, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm not doing that and all these other people are and I'm good and they're not, and your judgmental spirit is going to keep you from patience and diligence. And you're going to see that manifested in your actions. And when you see that, you're going to think, oh my gosh, I am not as diligent. I'm not as virtuous as I need to be. And the thing is, that's good that you see that. Because now you can repent. What is repentance? Changing of the mind. Are you going to change your mind? No, you're going to let your mind be changed. You want to think you're okay now. You want to think you're righteous now. You need to change that by admitting you're not okay. And the evidence of that is that you're not diligent and you're screwing up and you're making mistakes and you're not seeing things coming and you're not forgiving all the time and you're judgmental and all these things we keep seeing. And everybody has them. But this is what it means to strive, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So another one is kindness. So we had the patience, now we have kindness. And it's a funny thing, under kindness, they often add charity. But wait a minute, we had charity before. But this is they're talking about kindness, not necessarily giving. Charity may include not giving. It may be unkind to give. And it may be kind not to give. To be compassionate, feel other people's pain. Why do we have that empathy where we feel other people's pain? We feel the pain of our friends, their losses. Actually, what we're doing is actually emotionally and spiritually carrying some of their burden. But we have to be careful that we don't carry too much of their burden, because they need to carry the burden too, because the carrying the burden makes you strong. If you were, you know, floating around in space in a capsule and you were not subject to gravity, after a month you would come home and you could hardly walk unless you did all kinds of exercises up there, because your muscles will atrophy like they do, like if you put a cast on, you know, a full leg cast. The muscles start shrinking up in your leg because you're not using them. The cast is doing some of that work. Other muscles carrying around the cast are probably getting strong, but there's an imbalance taking place. Kindness brings balance, too. That empathy and trust, you know, when the boy was on his brother's back, he was probably warmer because he was pressing up against his brother. And his brother's feet were in the snow and his feet were not in the snow. And the brother, the older brother, was carrying not only his brother, but the burden of the climate and the difficulty of the journey. He was carrying it himself for his brother because he had this empathy. And that's good, but too much will weaken his younger brother. I see this often. Somebody carries somebody in the family. They're cuter, you know, maybe it's a girl, and, you know, they cater to her and they spoil her. They weaken her. And then she resents that being weakened. And she resents her parents. And she doesn't even know where the resentment's coming from. They made it too easy on her. Of course, she may even think that they made it hard on her. But this is all the games we play in our minds. Going back to chastity, that first thing, we have to be in love with the truth. We have to confront our demons and be willing to see the error in our own ways. Why are we having a problem with this person or that person? Why aren't they afraid when we come? Why are we afraid to be with them, in the same room with them, or talk with them? Why are we uncomfortable? We should be, if we are full of these virtues, we're comfortable everywhere because we have the Comforter with us, the Holy Spirit. But we're not comfortable everywhere because we don't really have the Holy Spirit. We have emotion instead. So this kindness involves this empathy and trust, but it's also going to involve, you know, honesty, patience, justice. And it'll be applied without prejudice or sentiment. Unselfish love and voluntary kindness without bias or spite. It doesn't matter. You know, I can be kind to them, but I can't be kind to them. No. Be kind to everybody. The guys who are working hard with you and the guys that are being lazy. But that kindness may come out in the form of truth. And you say, you know, you're kind of being a bum. You're kind of being not diligent. You're kind of being judgmental. You're kind of being whatever the problem is. You'll tell them. Maybe you won't say kind of. You'll say you are. And be more blunt. It's a case by case. You have to let the Holy Spirit guide you. Having positive outlook and cheerful demeanor to inspire kindness in others. I'm reading somebody else's writing here. Satisfaction, loyalty, compassion, integrity. It is amazing, when I look back in my own history, how I have told people which things that should have got my head knocked off. I mean, I just tell them right out. And I get away with it. And I don't even think about it at the time. When I look back, I said that to him. But it needed to be said. It was true. And they had to take it. They couldn't even get mad. Guys who normally just would blow their top, they couldn't even get mad. They had to take it. Now, they may have grumbled later on, but they didn't say anything at the time. You know. Somebody asked me, you know, what's love? Some of you who listen to the show regularly probably heard this story, but this is at the Agreement Conference in Colorado. And it was a really big guy. And he wanted to understand what love was. And so I asked him, and I mean, I don't know why I think of these things, but I asked him, so do you love me? You know, and he felt a little awkward by a big guy, you know, two guys standing there. And he said, he had a little hesitation. Yeah, yeah. And I said, and then I socked him right in the chest. I knew he's a big guy, he could take it, but he was not expecting. And I socked him right in the chest, hit him pretty good and hard. And I think I could have hit him as hard as I could, and he might still be standing there. He's one of those really big guys. And then I looked right in his face, stuck my face right in, and says, "Do you love me now?" You know, it's easy to love people who love you. But people who step on your toe and they abuse you and they hit you in the chest when you're not expecting it. Do you love them? Do you love them when they nail you to a cross? Do you love them when they leave you with the most of the work to be done? They leave you to the dirty job. They don't pet you and cajole you and you know, kiss you on the cheek and whatever it is you think you want for affection. When they don't do that, can you still love them? When they spitefully use you, can you still love them? If you can't, you don't have kindness. You don't have patience. You don't have diligence. You don't have charity. You don't have temperance. And you don't have chastity. And you need these Christian virtues if you are going to be free. And that's why you gather together, not because everybody that comes there will be virtuous. It's so that you can discover that you are not as virtuous as you would like to believe. And this will guide you, draw you. When you sacrifice your own pride and your own arrogance and your own time and your own energy, this will draw you to the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is actually in you. But you don't go in that part of your being because it's full of darkness. So whatever you fear, you need to face. Whatever you're trying to avoid, you need to confront. Whatever you don't want to think about, you need to ponder. You need to see. You need to come face to face with your demons. But when you do that, you need to be ready to do that with virtues. And humility is one of the most important. They talk about humility as a modest behavior, selflessness, giving of respect. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It is the spirit of self-examination, willing to see yourself, the hermeneutics of suspicion toward yourself and charity towards people you disagree with and may disagree with you. Looking beyond the surface, beyond the form, looking into their very souls and in the very heart. And that's going to take courage of your heart, because in their souls is your demons. And you will not be able to see to the depth of their soul and help them until you are willing to see the demons in your own heart. And they are there. And humility is one of the most important pieces of armor of God to put on. And so anyway, until next time on Keys of the Kingdom, peace on your heart, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.